You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And the scripture reading today is in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, we're in Romans 10. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this Sunday morning of fellowship and study. We thank you, Lord, for the joy in our hearts as we sing songs of praise. And we're mindful of all the background that goes into our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for that. And we see it so often in the songs, and we see it so often in the verses that speak about what you've accomplished and how you accomplished it and the faithfulness of your Son and the glory that he deserves. May we live a life that brings honor to him and glorifies him. So, and we pray, Father, that part of that may be accomplished through the study of the Word this morning. We pray that your Spirit be the teacher to take the things of Christ and make them real to us. Might build us up in a holy faith. So, Father, we pray for your wisdom and your guidance now in the Scriptures as we study them, that each heart need might be met. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, you know, we've been studying Romans, and we finally got to the middle section of the book where we're learning that this is a dispensational part. It deals with the nation Israel. And we looked last week at some dispensational studies so that we could see that, yes, there are times when God deals in a different way. And today he's dealing in a different way. Well, a lot of people say, yeah, he's dealing in grace. And I don't disagree that he's dealing in grace. But today he's dealing in a dispensation of grace. That's just an administrative way of grace, that all that God has to deal with today is grace. And everything that he does is grace in the life of a believer. And everything he does in life is grace. And you say, but there's grace in Romans. Yes, there is grace in Romans, but it's not a dispensation of grace. It is a gospel of grace. And you need to pay attention to that distinction. Paul makes this clear over, and hold your finger there, go back a little bit to Acts chapter 20, and look at what Paul says in verse 24. In this farewell address to the Ephesians, Paul clarifying in verse 20 how he's kept back nothing from them. And in verse 24 he says, none of these things move me, his bonds and his afflictions. Neither can I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. And what is this ministry? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what we have in Romans. And that's Paul's testimony in Romans. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's not the dispensation of grace. You go, where do you get this dispensation of grace? Well, let me show you. You hold your hand there in Romans and go back to the right now over to Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 1, Paul says specifically who his ministry is to now. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. The ministry has changed. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. That word dispensation, economia, we looked at that last week. It's house rule. It's the way God is dealing today. And this is part of the hidden purpose. If you look over in verse 9 of Ephesians 3, Paul writes, "And it is his job and our job to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God." Not hidden in Scriptures like the gospel of grace has been hidden in Scriptures, but hidden in God. In other words, you can't find anything that deals with the fellowship of the mystery prior to this time. This is the revelation of it. Now look again at verse 1 of chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Come with me now back over to Acts chapter 28. And we get to the close of the Acts period. And I'll tell you how significant this is in just a minute. But I want you to see how Paul, in the Acts period, is a minister unto the calling that God gave him, which occurred in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus when he was taken into Damascus, and he was told he was going to be God's minister to witness to kings and Gentiles and Jews. Not in that order. It went Jews, Gentiles, and kings. But he says in chapter 28, Acts 28, verse 20, as he is now in Rome, and he's addressing the elders of the Jewish group, not the Christians, not believers, but the elders of the Jewish group in Rome. Look at verse 17. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. Now, these folks had never really heard this message. Heard about it, but never really heard the message. Paul goes down in verse 20, for this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Now, I'm talking to the choir here. I know you all know that, but it's important and instrumental that we remember it, because God has called us to rightly divide the Scriptures, rightly divide the Word of Truth. That's so important to us here at Northside, and we even have it on the front of the podium. It's something whoever is standing up here should remember. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who are not ashamed. But we're supposed to rightly divide the Word of Truth. We're not supposed to mix up kingdom and church, Jew and Gentile, grace and law. We're not supposed to mix these things up, earth and heaven, bride and body. We're supposed to rightly divide the Word of Truth. And that's what God has called us to do here. And that's what I hope we accomplish every time we have someone in this pulpit. But notice it says, I am in this chain for you Israelites, not you Gentiles, in verse 20. See, Acts is just a reoffering of the kingdom. And in the Acts period, Paul writes 7 epistles. And one of those is the epistle that we're studying, the book to Romans. You got 1st and 2nd Timothy, Thessalonians. You've got 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That's 4. You've got Romans, and that's 5. Galatians 6 and Hebrews 7. 7 of the 14 letters Paul wrote, he wrote in the Acts period. And all of them have this characteristic about them. That is a gospel of grace that is to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And that's what Paul was called to do. At the close of Acts, God sets Israel aside and God begins to deal with the church, which is the body of Christ. He's given us a different hope. He's given us different calling. And he's given us a different inheritance. But we're not looking at that today. We're looking at Romans chapter 10. And we see so clearly the distinctions that have just been presented and laid out to you. We see them so clearly here in Romans chapter 10. Because Paul has not the Gentile as the foremost thought in his mind. He has Israel. And Israel as a nation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It's a national salvation he's looking for. And that is because God's promises to Abraham go through that nation. God's promises to Abraham go through that seed of promise. And we looked at that back in chapter 9 when he said, not all Israel is Israel, but through the promise of the seed, Abraham to Isaac, and then Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to the 12 fathers. That's the nation Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And those are to whom the promises pertain. Paul made it so clear in chapter 9, look at verse 4. He says, my kinsmen who are Israelites. He had a great burden. It was such a burden to him that he would even have considered himself accursed if they could have been saved. Who? My kinsmen, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertain AgClasp. Anybody remember AgClasp? A-G-C-L-S-P. The adoption, the glory. Go ahead and read it there in verse 4. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. AgClasp. A little help there to just remember. A-G-C-L-S-P. Verse 5. Whose are the fathers? That's the 12 tribes. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. What was Christ's witness? I've come to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Come back to chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness, verse 2, a record, and that's witness, that I have that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Boy, is there anybody who is able to call the kettle black in this situation, other than the pot? And that would be Paul. Because Paul had a zeal just like they have a zeal. And he had a zeal that even led him to the point of persecution. And he talks about that. But he contrasts it over in Philippians to what Christ has done. Let's go look at that real quick. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Philippians 3, 4. Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he just got through warning them to be careful of those who have confidence in the flesh because they are of the concision, the mutilation, and not the circumcision of the heart. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath reason for which he might trust in the flesh, I more. Let me see your trump card and I'll over-trump you. And here it comes, verse 5. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, I don't know if that really sits home. Most of you have been through this and you understand how critical everything that he said right then is. But he had an impeccable pedigree. And when he gets down to Hebrew of the Hebrews, mom and dad, both. But everything there, Benjamin, the only tribe not to leave Judah. Remember when after Solomon and the split occurred between Jeroboam and Rehoboam? Solomon's son Rehoboam took the two tribes. The only tribe to stay with Judah was the tribe of Benjamin. And that's the tribe that he was out of. Circumcised the eighth day. Stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews. Touching the law, he was the strictest set. He was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, verse 6, he persecuted the church. He understood zeal better than no man understood zeal. No one could overdo what Paul did when it came to zeal. Concerning the righteousness of God. But he was wrong. Because he didn't do it according to knowledge. He did it, as it says there, touching righteousness in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuge. Dung. That I may win Christ, be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Come back to Romans. Now see, this is the problem that they had. They wanted to achieve the righteousness that God had promised them, but they wanted to do it by law. If there had been a law that could have been given, that could have accomplished righteousness in a man, it was the law that God gave, the law of Moses. But there was no way man could keep that law. As James writes, he said, if you offend in one thing, you offend the whole law. There's no way that God can find the man who is accomplishing righteousness in the flesh acceptable. Because God had another plan. God had another way. And He wasn't silent about it. He didn't keep it from them because he says it was of knowledge. Look at verse 2. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Wasn't hidden from them. It was obvious to them. They'd been spoken to about it by all the prophets and the Word of God in the Psalms and in the law. They were all nothing more than a picture of the righteousness of God. They were a type and a shadow of the real thing. But that was the problem that the Israelite had. Back up to chapter 9 and look at verse 31. Israel, it says, followed after the law of righteousness, but didn't attain the law of righteousness. Why? They missed one key ingredient. Faith. They missed one key ingredient. They tried to achieve it by works. Now, wait a minute. I mean, God gave them the work to do. But anybody with a sincere and pure heart would realize that's a work man can't accomplish. Why? Because if I sin now and I accomplish the work of the law with an offering to the priest, the next day, guess what do I do again? I sin again. The person who's honest, the person who's pure in their reflections. Why is that? That's our fallen nature. Paul has built this argument so well in these first few chapters. And when he gets to this idea of righteousness and justification, which all of Romans talks about, it can't be accomplished by man. We try so hard. We struggle with that until we give up and realize that only God can do it. We're going to deal with that until the day we die. That's why Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from what? From Satan? From sin? No, it's this body of death that we fight and we struggle. The law of the mind wants to serve God. But the law of sin and the flesh overwhelms and defeats and beats that every time. Israel had a knowledge, but they stumbled. They stumbled at that rock of offense. That's what he says in chapter 9, verse 32. Why couldn't Israel attain? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Well, God still has the answer. Verse 3. They, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Ignorance and pride. Never had that problem, have you guys? Daily. That's what held them back. Ignorance of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. But do you know that they were ignorant by will? It was willful ignorance because God had always talked about what He was going to do and how He was going to accomplish it. And when the time came, when Christ was born, and when Christ witnessed to them, they rejected Him. How could they have done that? How did they miss it? Ignorance and pride. That's how they did it. And we do it so often, even in our own lives. And this is a good illustration, although it's not the interpretation that we're looking at. But from an illustrative point of view, we see even in our own life, time and time again, we make that mistake. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law. See, that law was the old covenant. That law was something that God gave them to drive them to that point where they would know and they would understand that I can't do it. I can't keep it. Like Mac always used to say, any 24-hour period, thought, word, or deed, we break all those commandments. We can't do it. Only God can do it. For Christ, in verse 4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That's the new covenant. And Christ is that element that they have by faith to receive in order to have their heart purified and to receive a new heart. Not a fleshly heart. A heart of faith. A spiritual heart. Paul then goes on in verses 5 through 13 to look at what Moses said. And before we look at it, I want you to just think with me for a minute. Because here we see another example of how dispensational this is. I'm so keyed into this. I was listening to a man talk this last week on Romans chapter 10. And what a wonderful verse we have when we get down to verse 9. Because it talks about salvation, and we're talking about somebody being saved, and we're talking about what does it take to be saved. And verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Totally missing the context. It is a dispensational context. See, what Paul is doing here is he's quoting the Old Testament. The Old Testament makes all kinds of sense to who? The Jew. He's quoting the Old Testament. And do you know in those seven epistles that Paul writes during the Acts period, there's 121 Old Testament quotes? Now, who do you think he's leaning on to explain what God's purpose and plan is? A Jew. God's purpose and plan through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the fathers. I mean, Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, the letter that he writes there, there's 35 Old Testament quotes out of 121. You go, well, yeah, that's to who? Who's that written to? Hebrews. But when we come to Romans, who people today think is just a good doctrinal gospel message that, you know, the Roman road that leads to salvation, and they lose all the context. There's 51 Old Testament quotes in Romans. Here's just one of them. Verse 5. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them. For the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Now there's a quote here from Deuteronomy. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? For that is to bring Christ down from above. Or don't say in your heart, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now what is that all about? Well, this Deuteronomy quote is to point out to them that, you know, God's talking to us, and it's just so hard for us to grasp and understand it. I mean, we got to send somebody up to heaven to find out. Moses said, no, you don't need to send somebody to heaven to find out. And then the quote in Deuteronomy says, well, then we got to send somebody all the way over the seas to figure this out. It's just too hard. This gospel message, this good news, is too hard to understand. And Paul's saying, no. It's not. And Moses said, no, it's not. Let's go over there to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's look at this. You'll get a better gist of it. You'll see how simple it is and that the objection is without merit. It's almost like that poor little piece of pot that we talked about in chapter 9. God was making this piece of clay into a pot, and God said, I'll just make this little pot, you know, a vessel unto destruction. Well, you know, who could resist God's will? Remember, he used Pharaoh as an example, and we looked at that. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It wasn't that God had hardened it as much as Pharaoh hardened it himself. Pharaoh was supposed to be a witness to the world of the majesty and the glory of God. If he had just listened, he could have been. He was anyway. I mean, it's, you know, pay me now or pay me later kind of idea. You guys watch commercials, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, and this is the law, it's not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven, that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is near. In fact, it's very near unto thee. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart, that thou mayest do it. What is he talking about? He's talking about the goodness of God. Man knows and understands the goodness of God. Man doesn't have to search behind the moon. It's not something that ridiculous. When God said this is salvation, he didn't say you had to jump as high as a 10-story building. He said, I will do it. He never backed off of that. He said, I will do it. He says in verse 15, I'm still in Deuteronomy 30, see, I have set before thee this day, jumping over buildings, swimming in ocean, flying to the moon. No. He says, I've set before thee this day life and good. Life and good. Death and evil. That's the choices. It's that simple. You got to make the right choice. Let's see here. Okay. How hard is that to make up? It's easy, wasn't it? I think I'll pick life and good. Verse 16, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land to which thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. You say, well, why would anybody pick death and evil? He just told you how. You begin to pick other gods. You begin to worship idols. You begin to follow things that are not thus saith the Lord. You begin to follow the wisdom and the tradition of men, the philosophy and vain deceit that will deceive you. We're doing it today in America. We look at a little child and we say, man, that just happened. Isn't that amazing how that little child just popped up? No. The little child was born. Creation has a creator. It's that simple. We don't look at a pocket watch and go, wow, where did that, you know, that just appeared out of thin air. No, somebody made it. Life. God's given us. It's so simple. These things, it boggles the mind even how we get confused. You know, like, you ever met anybody who could spend money to get out of debt? I met one the other day, Uncle Sam. Good old USA. Is that just the dumbest thing in the world and we're just kind of following right along? We're just going to spend all the money we can, because if we spend more and more and more, guess what it's going to do? It's going to get us out of debt. I haven't met a time in life that that's ever happened. But see, that's just how stupid it is to look at a child, a brand new born baby, and say, that just happened. It's just fascinating how easily we're deceived. He says right there, he says in verse 18, or verse 17, if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land to which thou passest over the Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Okay, come on back. That's what he's talking about. It's that simple. And the mind of man wants to complicate it and make it difficult. The mind of man wants to challenge God. Well, if I was God, I wouldn't do it that way. Okay. Go get your own dirt. You heard that story, haven't you? You know, the atheist. And the scientist, scientific atheist ones, said, we can create life. Oh, you can? Yeah, we just get all these things in the laboratory and put it in a tube and we heat it up and do all this stuff to it and add a little of this and add a little of that and we can create life. The only problem is they can't. And they certainly can't do it the way God did it, because God did it out of nothing. He created dirt. He created heavens and space and matter. He even created time. And they have no idea what they're talking about when they think they're on the same level as God. So get your own dirt if you're that good. God laughs at them. We should too. Okay, we're back in Romans now. It's not that hard, Paul's saying. And it's not something that you shouldn't, you couldn't know, because you do know it. Verse 7, verse 8. But what saith it? What's the bottom line? The bottom line is this, that the word is near thee, even thy mouth and thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What's that word? That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. That's the whole problem of Israel. They wouldn't accept what God had established. And they went about trying to find it on their own. They went about with their own works and their own legalism and their own law and their own righteousness, and that's what they got stuck with. They wouldn't believe their heart. They wouldn't believe their mouth. With a heart, it says we have belief unto righteousness. Verse 10. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You cannot say it and mean it with your mouth unless you believe it in your heart. Now, a lot of people say things with their mouth that they don't really believe in their heart. They've got a double-minded heart. You've seen that. But not the sincere. Not the pure. Not the believers. Verse 11, what the Scripture says, whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now there is no difference between Jew and Greek when it comes to sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Death has fallen upon all men. But God, through His mercy, has given one man who took away the offense. And his righteousness has been given to us who believe. Israel has no excuse. Verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Kind of goes backwards there, right? Okay, you got to have a preacher, you got to have a message, and people got to hear it. If they haven't heard it, and there was no message, and there was no preacher, how can you blame them? But they have had a preacher, and they have had a message, and they have heard it. Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? And it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is Isaiah now talking. He's quoting Isaiah. And he's quoting Isaiah in a passage in chapter 52 that speaks of the vision of the kingdom of God here on earth that He has promised to Israel. Verse 16, they've not all obeyed that gospel. It's no different in the day of our Lord. They had heard it and they rejected it. Well, maybe they just missed it. No, they didn't miss it. Look over in John. Come with me real quick over to John. John chapter, I think it's 11. You remember after Lazarus? Bethany, Martha and Mary. Jesus said, come forth. Lazarus came forth. They saw this witness and everybody talked about it. In verse 45, John 11, 45. Then many of the Jews who came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees in a council. And they said, what do we? For this man does many miracles. And they knew it. They knew it. They saw Him. They just didn't have people tell them about it. They saw Him. If we will, let's see. Then gathered the chief, verse 48. If we let Him alone, all men will believe on Him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Okay. In your life, there is a place in a nation. Now, this is just kind of to make it personal. In your life, there is a place and a nation. In your life, you have things that you have no desire to give up to God. I don't know that they're all common, but they're all temptations to us. I don't know what characteristic it takes in your life, but every person has them. And they don't want Christ involved in that. That is exactly the thing we need to give up to Him. We need to give over to Him. 49. One of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this spoke he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, what he had just done, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. They had seen, they had heard. Look over at John chapter 12, verse 37. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Why? "That the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Well, nobody. Everybody missed it. Just happened right out there in broad daylight. Nobody saw it. Wrong. It had been seen and it had been rejected. Now come back to Romans. And that's what he's talking about there in verse 16 of chapter 10. Romans 10:16. You see this? "They had not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Well, you just saw the group that disbelieved. Why? Because they didn't have faith. Why? Because they didn't listen to what they had heard. Did you hear me? They didn't listen to what they had heard. I did that once. I was in basketball in high school, and the coach told us what the play was. I heard it. When I got out on the court and they threw the ball in, I was supposed to go left. I went right. I didn't listen to what I'd heard. See, faith comes from hearing. And hearing what? Not your inner soul. No, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And see, they rejected that. They rejected the Word of God. When Christ came, they rejected the Word of God. Well, it says He's going to be born over where? You know, the wise men picked up on it. They knew. The scribes and the Pharisees, they knew where He was supposed to be born. Bethlehem. It's right there in front of them. Verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." Now, this is cool, because what he's doing here is he's getting into that, who is this, the people who are not a nation stuff. Well, that's over there in the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32. He says, "By the Gentile will I provoke you to jealousy." When we get into next week, chapter 11, we see, if you'll look over there at chapter 11, verse 11, Paul says, "I say, have they, the Jews, stumbled that they, the Jews, should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation now has come into" who? Yeah, the people who were not a people. The heathens. The worst of the worst. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Why? So that they could have the kingdom. No. So that they could provoke Israel to jealousy. Now see, let's come back to the end of chapter 10. That's what he's saying here. He said in verse 19, "Did not Israel know? Well, Moses said, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I found by them I was found by them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Why? So that they could replace Israel? So that the church could take over the kingdom? No. It was to provoke Israel to jealousy. In verse 21, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands into a disobedient and gainsaying or contrary people. Thank God that we don't have the hope of Israel as the horse in front of our cart, because that horse is not going on anymore. That horse has been set, had been taken back to the stables. That horse has been tied up and put away, and there's no horse in front of that cart. And if we were in that cart, which is a cart of Abraham, you know, when you get to the prison epistles, when you get to the fellowship of the mystery, it's this verse right up here, that we're to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was hidden in God from the beginning of the world. When you get to those seven letters that God wrote to you, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the fathers, the hope, the promise of Israel, all of that fades away. There's no Old Testament quotes, except in a negative way. And in fact, I should say there's seven. There's like one per book. But they're all in a negative way. There's nothing positive about them. God set Israel aside. God's doing a work today that most of Christendom doesn't know about. And that's because they haven't rightly divided the word of truth. This is powerful. These three passages, when we get to next week, you're going to see how easy it is to, when we talk about the wild olive tree being grafted into the good olive tree, when they break off the branches of that olive tree and they bring the wild olive tree in, we start thinking, oh, that's us. And that's what's taught today. And some of your greatest denominations will teach that fact, that we are now the people of God and we have taken over the promises of Israel. Well, we'll look at it. It gets even more diluted than that, because there's always the promise of Israel on the earth, but we got their promises in heaven. It just goes, it's painstaking to see what gymnastics they do in order to make it palatable. It's like a pretzel when it gets through and you go, wow, how did that happen? Well, there is a book out on the front table. It's called Right Division. There are two passages in it. One's by Charles Welch. It's called The Dispensational Frontier. You're probably familiar with that. The Dispensational Frontier by Charles Welch is a tremendous tool in helping understand that God deals dispensationally, and that the dispensation of Israel and the calling of the kingdom and the rejection of the king and the kingdom came to a close in Acts 28. There's like 10 or 12 copies, 15 copies out there, and I encourage everybody to take one home and read it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of the word. We thank you for the calling in the heavenlies above and not attached to Abraham. We thank you for the word rightly divided. We can see the hope of Israel. That one day again, you'll begin your purpose with that nation, and they'll enjoy their promises. Father, you have something far greater for us in the heavenlies above. We look forward to that. We thank you for these graces, Father, because of Christ Jesus and for His sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.